welcome to this podcast from Christchurch Blackpool. For more information, please visit ccblackpool.co.uk.
We are finishing our value series this week. And actually, in a second, I'm going to read Matthew 7, verse 24 to 27 again, as we look at the rock that we are building upon. But I can't hold it in. Actually, I'm really excited. We've got lots of stuff here today. I don't know if you noticed. We've got more stuff than we've had for a long, long time. So I went out and I bought a trailer this week, a horse box, because it was cheaper than actually buying an actual trailer. And we have lots of stuff in it. So what that means is that's brilliant. We were able to put two trolleys, one trolley full of kids' stuff, so Jen's really happy. There's loads of stuff for your kids to play with, and actually stuff like with speakers and PA desk and stuff like that on it, on the other one. That's brilliant, but what we'd love is if anyone else would love to help in setup, that'd be brilliant. If you kind of, maybe you feel like you have a passion, or maybe you don't, because I don't think anyone has a passion maybe for twisting cables and knowing what the difference between a jack and an XLR is. But if you have the, these guys do. That's why they are sat here this week. But if that kind of thing, you think, actually, why not? Why not? I have no idea what a cable is. I don't know what an XLR is or a jack is, but I can learn. We'd love to kind of have you. You can come and sit alongside Julian, and he will show you all the things that he's learned this week. that'd be great. And just generally be able to help load the trailers and things like that at the end and afterwards. Let's read our verse. As it says, "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who builds his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who builds his house on the sand. The rains fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against that house and it fell. And great was the fall of it." So we've been through this value series, and this is week 5. And we looked at week 1. And we looked at the fact that we want to be a church built on truth, that it's revealed in Scripture. What Jesus said, he says in this Scripture, he says, "What I say." If you build your life on what I say, it's like building your house on a rock. And so we want to build this church. We want to build our lives upon the rock. We looked at week 2, the fact that part of that building that our church upon the rock is the fact that we don't just want to believe head knowledge about Jesus, but we actually want to experience him. We want to experience his presence like it talks about in the Scriptures. We looked at week 3, the fact that we want to be a church that shares about Jesus. That actually we believe that he has given us life beyond all comprehension. Life, he's given us real life. And actually we don't want to just hold on to that for ourselves, but we wanted others to know about that. We looked at week 4 last week, that actually that we believe that Jesus came to not to be served, but to serve, that he was the great servant king. And ultimately, what happens is when you become a Christian, when Jesus comes and lives inside you, you start to change. And the way you think, the way you act starts to change. And where the world loves to lord it over, it loves to get greater and greater position, greater wealth, which means that more people do what you want them to, and you kind of use your position and status to push people down. Actually, when we get Jesus inside us, we no longer want to do that. Actually, we want to use what we've got. We want to use our gifts, our talents, our abilities to build others up. And so we use what we have to serve others. And before I get into this week, week 5, what we're going to talk about, I want to ask you a question. What do you think about when you think of the church? How would you describe the church? What do you think of? There's many people, these maybe are not things that you think of, but the world out there, they might think the church is a place, you know, or maybe you approach the church in these kind of ways, but maybe you approach, or maybe you know people who think about the church as a place where you kind of have to go. You know, if you don't go, you're not going to get certain things. You know, you have to go to get your needs met. You need to turn up, otherwise you might feel guilty, or people might make you feel guilty or whatever, but it's a place where you feel like you have to go, get what you need, and then you go home. Kind of like a shop. You know, you turn up, You buy your groceries for the week. You if you see someone you know, you either set, you have an instant decision to make whether do you say hi to them or do you avoid them the aisle that they're on the rest of the time you're in there. You know, that kind of thing. Or do you kind of see it as a place where you give some money and you get benefits from that? You know, you give some money, maybe you tithe or whatever. You give your money, and then you get teaching, or you get friendships, or you get advice for that. Maybe that's how you see it. Or maybe that's how your friends might see it. Kind of like a gym or a sports club. You pay your money, and you get sort of improvements, kind of abilities from it. You know, you get to use the equipment. Or maybe you see it more like there's lots of different people, and they all come together because they've got something in common. In this case, you know, Jesus, we love Jesus. But what's the difference between that and a book club? People come together just over something that they haven't caught. Or maybe you see it as a place where it has values that that help you become better people, that kind of can speak into you, that can counsel you, that can help you with your marriage or just generally in life with life decisions. Maybe like an AA course. You see, none of these things are bad, but church is so much more than just a place where we go or a thing where where you give and you get something in return, or a place where you get good advice or you hear teaching or you have a nice time of worship together. It's so much more than that. But when we try to think of what is church then, remember, we need to build upon the rock, which is Jesus. Therefore, we need to ask, what did Jesus say the church was? Rather than going, well, I've got some ideas of what I would like church to be. Because when we do that, we start going into the danger of building on sand. And sand falls away. Sand crumbles, where the rock lasts forever. And so, what did Jesus say the church was? What did Jesus say the church is? I'm going to pray. And then we're going to get into this. Because we need God's help in this. So Lord Jesus, I pray, God, I pray that you would encourage us, you'd instruct us about what your church is. Lord God, I pray, Jesus, actually more than that, you would give us a passion for your church. God, a passion for your people. God, a passion for how you want church to be, how you design church to be. Lord Jesus, I pray that as people listen to my words this morning, Lord God, that they would be excited about your church, about what you are doing, Lord Jesus. Come, God, impact our lives. I thank you for speaking to us through the worship so clearly. And I pray that you continue right now. Amen. So if you've got a Bible, it'll come up on the screen like always, but I'm going to read a piece of scripture from Mark. It's in Mark 3, and it may not be evident straight away, but Jesus is describing the church in this short piece of scripture. So Mark 3, 31 to 35, it says, "Then Jesus' mother and brothers arrived, and standing outside, they sent someone in to call for him." That's Jesus. "A crowd was sitting around him, and they told him, 'Your mother and your brothers are outside looking for you.' 'Who are my mother and brothers?' he asked. Then he looked at those seated in a circle around him and said, 'Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother.'" You see, what we're going to look at today, we're going to look at our fifth and final value, which is authentic community. See, Jesus says, okay, we build our life, okay, we said, you know, week one, we said we build our life upon Jesus who is the Word. We build our life, week two, we build our life upon Jesus who is Emmanuel, God with us. Week three, we said, we build our life upon Jesus who is the hope of the world. It's the fact that he and he alone saves, but he uses us in his amazing kind of way of doing things. He uses our words, he uses our deeds to bring salvation into the world. Last week, we looked at the fact that Jesus is our rock and he is the servant king, and therefore kingdom people do like Jesus did. And then we're going to look at this fact this week, that Jesus is our rock, and he wonderfully calls himself our brother, that we are his brothers and sisters. You see, this story it's quite an odd story, and we might find it's a bit odd, but they would have found it shocking, the original hearers, is because their value of family was so much greater than ours, really. You know, if you go to the Middle East, if you especially go 2,000 years ago to the Middle East, their view of family was so much higher than what we have today. And do you know what? What is speculated that probably what was happening here is that Jesus was going around and Jesus was saying stuff like, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. I am the true vine. I am the way to the Father." And some people were getting really excited about that. Other people were getting really ticked off. And the people who were getting really ticked off were people like the Pharisees, people like the religious leaders. And the problem was that in that society was that family was seen so, was given such a high position that if Jesus was doing something, that didn't just affect him, what people thought of him, but it affected how everyone looked at his family as well. No, what you did affected what people thought of your family. And so I can imagine, you know, that Jesus' brothers, his mum, they're hearing all these things that Jesus is saying. They're hearing all the criticism that's coming at Jesus. And they're like, "We need to stop Jesus. We need to slow him down. He's saying stuff that's giving us a bad name as a household. So we know where he is. Let's go and talk to him." So they go to this house where Jesus is there. He's with disciples. He's with loads of people who are listening to him. They're spending time with him. And they're like, "Well, we don't want to cause a scene. So let's just send one person in and go and talk to Jesus and just get him to come at him or reason with him and get him to kind of tone down his message a bit." So someone goes in. I can imagine that they walk in and they kind of touch Jesus on the shoulder. And they're like, your mom and your brothers are outside. Could you just come and have a word with them?" And Jesus, completely unsubtly, I imagine, at this point, rather than going, getting up from the table and go, okay, I'm coming, come on. He goes, "Who are my mother and brothers? Who is my mum? Who is my brothers?" And you're like, everyone be shocked at that. Not only has he just caused a massive scene, but he's using this scene to prove a point. He's not doing it to embarrass them. He's doing it to prove a point. And what he says is, completely outrageous, especially for that time. He says, "These are my mother and brothers and sisters. Those who do the will of the Father, they are my family." Jesus calls you his family. He doesn't call you servant. He doesn't call you just a friend. He calls you his brother. He calls you his sister. And so that is how we are to relate to one another as brothers, as sisters. And how that this kind of means, there's some examples I can thought of instantly, you know, how that relates to us is sort of things, you know, who do you call when your car breaks down or you get a flat tire on the M55 or M6, wherever you are, you know? Yeah, you call people who you don't mind to inconvenience, because it's true, isn't it? It's true. You call people who you know love you and will love you even if, I mean, it was a glorious day yesterday, but even if it was chucking down with rain, you ring people. Actually, family are those who you can ring. Family are those you go to. Who do you call when you've got a problem? In the middle at 2 a.m., you think, "I can't disturb, I don't want to bother anyone." You bother your family. You bother us, who are your brothers and sisters. You know, who do you put down as an emergency contact for when something goes wrong? You put down your family. You put down us. Who do you invite to special occasions, to birthday parties, to Christmas? Well, traditionally, British culture, you invite your close family. That's us. See, we need to have a mind shift, especially those of us who are British. We need to have kind of a mindset shift of what it means to be a Christian. Because it doesn't mean that you go and hang out with a group of people who you don't really know. It means you come and you spend your life living, serving alongside your brothers and your sisters. See, Jesus says church is family. Church equals family. And wonderfully, what God says is that he created you, and as you were being created in your womb, actually before then, before he created a single thing, I had a question during our family kind of home group time we do with our kids. One of our kids asked, like, why can't God, if God can do, God can't do everything, can he? And I was like, what do you mean God can't do everything? Well, God can't send me back in time. I was like, that's a really good question, actually. I was quite proud of myself using some cutlery and a dinner plate and stuff. I described God being outside time, and actually, he doesn't need to send us back in time because he works everything towards his end, and the fact that. That actually God knew you before he even created the world. And what it says, he knew, he created you to be in family, to be in community. Get this, Ephesians 1:5. Actually, Ephesians 1 is an amazing, amazing chapter. It's kind of like theologians describe it as kind of the Everest of Scripture. It's an amazing, glorious piece of Scripture. And Paul writes, he says, he, that's God, predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ according to his will and pleasure. And we can look at that and we go, right, yeah, he chose us, he predestined us, but don't miss, what did he predestined us to? You weren't a people, you were orphans, and now you are adopted, not as a single only child with your brother Jesus. No, you're adopted into a family of believers, of billions and billions of believers worldwide. And he has placed you. He wants us. The role of the individual Christian shouldn't be. We are called to be a family, to find a family, to be in a family of believers wherever and wherever we find ourselves. You see, our vision as a church, our desire is to be a community that expresses God's awesome love. You see, at Christ Church, we want to be a place where people can belong and then have the opportunity to believe. We want to build a community founded upon the grace of Jesus Christ, where we can be loved and accepted and let down our walls, no matter how messy our lives truly are. We want to be a church that's real, because family's real, family's messy. You see, and in our church, we want to be a church. We want this to be a church that's more than a Sunday meeting. Sunday meeting church isn't church. It's not. It's a gathering. It's a meeting. It's part of. But actually, that's why, you know, we want to be much more than that. We want to be more than a gathering that happens for 2 hours on a Sunday. We want to be a people. That's why we encourage you to if you're able to prioritize going to home group on a Wednesday, being part of, because you can't make good friendships on a Sunday morning. You just can't. Because good friendships take time. That's why I encourage you, come along to home group on a Wednesday. That's why we set up our meetings how we do. That's why we say arrive, you know, from 10:30, and we don't start for another, well, some people may look at it and go, well, we don't start for another 15 minutes. What's the point? We do start. We start by saying hi and chatting. And then if you miss that, we have another time in the middle, so you can't escape. Even if you turn up late because you just think, I like the worship, and you think, I'll go home straight away as soon as the preacher's finished, you can't escape because we have another time in the morning to chat, to spend time with one another. It's the way we set up these. But that's not enough. You can't be real friendships by speaking to someone for 5 minutes on a Sunday morning every week. That's why it was brilliant, great for those who are around yesterday at David's birthday party, just to spend the whole of Saturday afternoon just chatting, just being together, you know, the younger guys playing FIFA or chess in one room, you know, the adults kind of chatting and just getting to know one another better. It was just brilliant, because that's what family does. See, our vision is to be a family, is to be a community. That's our vision. So I just want to unpack that a bit and tell, and kind of just look into a bit more. What does it look like? What does it look like? What are we aiming for? Because Jesus says that the church is family. So what does he say that family should look like? And I had a ton of points. I kind of stopped at 7. It sounded quite a biblical. So that's where we're going to go. So I've got 7 points, which I'm going to fire through. And we're going to see what Jesus says family is all about. So firstly, God's family, this family, is to be authentic. Colossians 3:9 says, don't lie to each other. Now, we can hear, don't lie. And we can hear, well, I do. I hear my daughter, Elsie Grace, and I hear her on Thursday. When I get work, Thursday evening, I go into the lounge, and there's a chocolate wrapper on the sofa. And I'm like, who ate that? Did you eat that, Elsie Grace? No. No. Who did eat it? Elsie Grace, did you eat that chocolate? Yes. I mean, that's what we think of as a lie, okay? And actually, it was quite impressive because she's small. She's really small. These bars are kept on the top shelf in the kitchen. So she had grabbed a stool, climbed on the stool, climbed on the counter, had to then climb onto a box to get her foot up into the top of that. Dedication to her, she deserved it. But that's what we think of lying. But actually, also, lying is when you feel pretty rubbish and someone goes, how's it going? And you go, great, I'm brilliant. Lying's also when we come and we've messed up. And we try and put out this persona that everything's great, that we're perfect, that we don't mess up. See, we're aiming to be family. This is my family, okay? Now look at this picture, because pictures like this don't happen too often, okay? You have here, be careful with the first one, you have here my beautiful, beautiful wife, and that's all I'm going to say on that. Otherwise, I'll get myself into trouble. But then you have three children who are wonderfully behaved. Look at them smiling. I mean, butter wouldn't melt in their mouth. I mean, they'd never argue. They'd never disobey. You know, they'd never bicker. They'd never wind each other up. Look at them. They're amazing. And look at that guy on the far right, okay? What an amazing man. What an amazing man. I mean, he's handsome. He's attractive. He's attentive, isn't he? I mean, look at him. I mean, he's the sort of guy who always knows what to do. He's the sort of guy who always knows what to say. He's the sort of guy who never puts his foot in his mouth, who never gets angry, who never says something out of turn, is patient and kind and selfless, and if you believe that, you'll believe anything. You see, but we try and portray these picture images of ourselves. We put so much effort. You know, we're Instagram life, where we take a picture, we Photoshop it and put it through 10 apps, then we put it on for people to see. And that was the best out of 100 that we took of the same thing. We have this life, this worldly attitude where we have to portray the very best, which doesn't actually exist. But I tell you, if you got to know this group, if you spent time at their dinner table, if you spent time in their house, you would soon find that it's not as perfect as that picture makes out. That there is the occasional moment of peace, but there is an awful lot of bickering and shouting, and things are looking less perfect than you might first think. But that's real. And that's what happened. We only see that when we spend time with one another, when we let our walls down to let people in. So let me ask you, who knows you? Who really knows you? Let me say, that doesn't have to be everyone. That's quite hard to know everyone intimately. But who knows you? Who really knows you? You see, the trouble is that being vulnerable, letting people know that you're not perfect, that you make mistakes, that you get things wrong. We all know that, and we're all happy to say that, but actually to name and shame the things that I do wrong is actually quite scary. So that brings me to my second point, which is the fact that to be God's family should be safe. God's family should be a safe place. Actually, that's probably, you know, in our biological families, that's quite often the reason behind why we can kind of put on a face and be kind of nice to someone when we're really stressed out, and then we get home really horrible to our wife and kids, because we know it's a safe place, and we know that even if we are a bit nasty to them, they still love us. But actually, God's family, we should be a safe place for one another. Galatians says that we are to carry one another's burdens. Ephesians 4 says, you know, be compassionate with one another. James says, don't slander one another. Don't grumble against one another. You know, a wonderful thing. I can't remember who I was talking to, but they said that actually the fact that, oh, it could have even been you, Philip, yesterday, about strengths, that traditionally, you know, we can grow up thinking that we know our weaknesses, we know our strengths, and we try and put all our energy into our weaknesses and making ourselves better at that, trying to cover them. Well, actually, if we just know them and we live in family, our family can carry us. Now, I was out for a walk with the kids and Alistair Grace again. Bless her, she's obviously, as she's small, we got to this massive muddy puddle, and we're all in boots, but her boots just aren't big enough. This puddle is muddy and deep, and she is going to sink in it if she goes through it. So what we do is I get into the puddle. There are other ways, less fun, but there are other ways of crossing a puddle. But I get in the puddle, and then she stands back, and then she runs, and she pegs it, and then she runs. She gets to the edge of the puddle and jumps. I catch her, take a step, and then throw her onto the other side. Actually, see, her weakness was the fact that if she tried to walk that puddle, she would have drowned because she's small. But actually, I could carry her. So that's when we're a safe place, we can carry one another. We don't judge one another and look down upon one another, but we have grace for one another. When someone shows us their weakness, rather than we love them. And we lift them up, because that's what family does. Thirdly, family is diverse. You see, the danger with saying that family is safe and the family is authentic is that we can go, right, okay, I will find someone who I can be real with, someone who I can be authentic with, someone who is a safe place to be with, and I will focus all my energy on that. And we can become very insular. We can say, okay, this is the group. This is my group. I'm safe with these people. I don't want anyone else. I've got no time for anyone else. But actually, what we see of God's family isn't small. God's family is big. I mean, look, Revelation 7:9. It's an amazing verse. This is John having an image, having a picture of the end of time. God's throne room. He says, there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. What does he see? A small group? No, he sees a massive multitude of billions and billions of people. What does he see? One type of person? No, he sees every type of person. Young, old, rich, poor. He sees black, white. He sees people who speak every language that's ever been known to mankind. This isn't small and insular. This is massive and diverse. It's inclusive. It's a family that loves to welcome people in, no matter what their quirks are, whatever their differences are. It's a family that says, come, I know a great king, and I want you to know him. It's a family that actually ultimately, that as our vision statement says, that even if people don't believe in Jesus, we don't want to push them away. We want to draw them in so they get the opportunity to meet King Jesus for themselves and can make the choice to become a brother, a sister of Jesus, but actually of ours, for our family to grow. Next one, God's family is committed. God's family is committed. We're committed. See, we're not a church that's a club that only is part of something when we get the benefits from it. Actually, Romans 12 says, be devoted to one another. Corinthians says, you know, have equal concern for each other. You see, we are, as we looked at last week, we are to be a people that serve one another. You see, in our family, begrudgingly, more often than not, our children do the dishwasher. Okay? And before meals, they're meant to lay the table, cutlery, drinks, and whatever. And they do that because they're family. You know, a guest, a first-time guest in our home, doesn't make dinner, doesn't do the dishwasher, doesn't do drinks. But you know what? As soon as you're family, you pitch in, you do the drinks. Because that's what family does. And that's around our house, and that's what we do for one another. We use our skills, our passions to help and serve one another, to twist cable, to find out where this thing that's called an XLR goes into, and you know, things like that. We do stuff like that because we're devoted to one another, and not when it's just easy. We do it when it's hard. You see, and Galatians says that we are to serve one another, and actually, in a family context, you don't just serve your kids when they're nice. You may only feel like serving them when they're nice, but you cook them dinner even if they're not that nice. You know, if they've been horrible to you and then they get a stomach bug and start throwing up, you don't go, well, you clean it up, you made that mess. No. As a parent, you hold your nose, you stop yourself from gagging, and you get on with it. You wrap it up, you put it in the dish in the washing machine, and you serve because you're family. Next, God's family is forgiving. God's family is forgiving. So God's family is authentic, it's safe, it's diverse, it's committed, and it's forgiving. And let me tell you, if you spend time with someone long enough, you will need to practice the art of forgiveness. It's just life. We all, even me, will upset people. We all do things. I know you think I have a perfect marriage, but I need forgiveness an awful lot. You know, and I get it quite a lot. Because church is family, and we will rub each other up the wrong way. But because we're family, we forgive one another. We don't complain. You know, Jesus said in Matthew, you know, when Peter says, how many times shall I forgive my brother? You know, seven times? There's no 77 times. Basically, keep on forgiving one another. Colossians says, bear with each other and forgive one another. You know, we keep on forgiving one another. We keep on living alongside each other, not holding grudges. Because that's not what family does. Six, we've been talking a lot over the last year about this one. But family eats together. Family eats together. And actually, scientifically, it's proven that families that eat together, that sit around the dining table at least once a day and eat a meal together, their relationships are better, not just in the family, but with others around. They are healthier. They get better grades. They do better at work. They have less stress. They're happier. Because that's what we were designed to. We were designed to live in community. There's no better way of living in community than sharing a meal together. You see, we read, you know, these ones, and there's plenty of other verses where, and we've gone through them, you know, Jesus eating, the disciples eating together. You see, family works best when we spend time with one another. And eating is the best time. Like I said, that's why I encourage you, get plugged into home group. Have people around your house. You know, go and get tea and coffee with people. For me, you know, the best image of community is steak and chips together with those who I love. That doesn't, so nothing says community than that. You know, I think I might do that this week. I think I might take a picture of that and put it on Instagram after I filtered it several times and say, just write community. It's what it is, isn't it? Community is eating together, feasting around God's table together. And finally, God's family worships together. God's family worships. We have so many verses, you know, that tell us to feast. Psalms says, feast on the abundance of his house. And you know what? We're called to come and worship. And we were talking midweek and just saying, you know what? When we come together, don't just expect expect for Julian or Andrea or myself or Jen to bring a prayer or something. It was brilliant what Ian brought this morning. It was great, the worship. But just because you don't see yourself as a church leader, it does not mean that you can't participate in worship. We want to hear from you. Because I'm jealous to hear what God is saying through you. Because when he says something through you, I get blessed. And that's what the amazing thing about being part of God's family. He gives you gifts that he's not given me. He gives me gifts that he's not given you. And then when we come together, God's Holy Spirit comes and we all get blessed when we bring our gifts to the table. You see, the church is family. The church is family. And family is flawed. You know, actually, until the day that Jesus comes back, the church will be flawed. We will mess things up. We will do things. We will do things that requires forgiveness. But when we stick with each other, when we dare to be authentic, making safe places that can be diverse, a family that's committed to each other, that's forgiving readily, that spends time together eating and worshiping with one another, worshiping our Father alongside our brothers and our sisters. Church is the most beautiful thing. It's what God created us to be. So you were created to live in community. You were created, you were adopted into a family. And we're going to get it wrong, but that's what we're aiming for. So I'm going to pray, and then we're going to finish for today. But Lord Jesus, I thank you. I thank you that you didn't just make us individuals and set us on our individual life courses, Lord God, but you made us brothers and sisters of King Jesus. Jesus, that you would humble yourself. God, your God on high, would come down to earth and say, I am your brother. God, it is mind-blowing. And that you, our brother, would adopt us into a family. Doesn't just consist of us and you, but is us and all these people here, God, of the wider church. Jesus, and I pray that for this family, you would knit us together to be a committed, forgiving, authentic, safe, diverse place, Lord Jesus. Lord God, we love you. And I pray, Lord Jesus, for more and more people, more and more brothers and sisters to be added in to this kingdom, Lord God, to your family here in Blackpool. Amen.
Thank you for listening. For more information, downloads and podcasts, please visit ccblackpool.co.uk.